All right, brother and sister Durham, we're glad to have them today. Praise God. They're stretching this deal out as long as they can because they like for y'all to clap for them. So they've just stretched it out as long as they can, but it won't be but about a month. You won't have to clap anymore. I'm going to sit down if y'all will permit that, or even if you won't. Well, I hurt my foot, and if I stand on it, it really bothers me. I really got good reports about the ladies' meeting yesterday. Sounded like it was really a good ladies' meeting. I think Sister Smith said there was 32 present. 34. Okay. So, so I appreciate our ladies and them getting together, and their topic of their meeting was No Sister Left Behind, but I think it wound up no one left behind before they got done. Praise God. They're not leaving us out, men. Okay, we're in Revelations, the 8th chapter on the 7 trumpets. And it's going to go over the first part of it. I went over the first verse, which showed that the space in heaven was about a half hour, showing that, and went back to 1 Kings 7 to show that the temple was put together. Oh, there's Brother Anthony. Aren't we glad Brother Anthony's here? I miss him when he's not here. I know he works and all, but I've been missing him. Matter of fact, I woke up this morning trying to figure out if I should go to church or go find Brother Anthony. Anyway, we're glad he's here. that the silence in heaven, I want to say to you again, I want to reiterate this, that I'm not putting this out. You know, my interpretation of the book of Revelation is being exact yet. Of course, I think I have it right. I wouldn't be teaching it. But I still know that there's some areas that may need adjustment. But here's the thing that I want you to get. You have to know something before you can ever make adjustments. You've got to have a knowledge before we can ever adjust it. We've got to be able to, when you get a puzzle put together, sometimes if you ever put a puzzle together and you looked and you thought, that piece, it really don't fit there. I pushed it in there and made it fit, but it really don't fit. But when you get down to the end of the puzzle, you find out you got another piece that didn't fit, and you can swap them and it'll work. Well, there may be some adjustments that need to be. One, I mentioned on this chapter last week in the 5th trumpet, there's one thing that I'm still working on some and just haven't restudied it. To be honest with you, I had never even read one of these chapters before I come here and taught it. It's been several years that God gave me all this, and I know it. I know I remember it, and I know it's not something I'm studying fresh right now. It's just something I know. I'm teaching you something I already know. But but it's refreshing to go back over it. But this I'm using this silence in heaven is the 7.5 years that Solomon built his temple, and that there wasn't to be a sound of the hammer on the temple site to show that this is no work of man. Remember the little stone come out of a mountain without man's hands. This is a work, has to be a work of God. When you get to the place that you're totally submitted to God, He'll have to transform you. He'll have to take you whatever it takes to put you through to make perfection. You will have done all you can do when you get totally submitted to God and totally obedient. And so, but then in verse 2 it said, "And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, and he could offer it, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there was voices and thundering and lightning and an earthquake." And then it said the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. There's seven angels that has seven trumpets, and then this another angel right here, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer." This has to be Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever went into to second heaven. And before the day of Pentecost, Christ became our high priest. And he went in for us, and he had the golden censer and the incense, and he set up judgment in the earth. That's what these trumpets are, is it's God's judgment down through times. And God's message in dealing with mankind from the day of Pentecost. So Jesus, now we used to, Brother Liniger taught this was John the Baptist. He started off with the first trumpet with John the Baptist. I appealed to him on that. Actually, I helped him on it because I went back and researched, and John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was in one of the 24 courses of the priesthood, and his job was to light the candlestick and to offer up incense. And so I was showing Brother Langer, I said, you know, John the Baptist, that was his, he was of that priest, that part of the priesthood. That was his father's calling, and of course he was in that calling. But then later I began to talk to Brother Liniger, and there's a lot of things Brother Liniger and I talked about, flying in airplanes across the country and different things, and I'll give Brother Liniger credit for almost everything I know. You know, God's gave me some things, but Brother Liniger's one gave me the big knowledge, the big outline. He, you know, ever since I came in the body, it was kind of like God just kind of glued my mind to him. Matter of fact, I came in the body in Texas, but Brother Liniger, I came into the body, and I was in the body about a year, and I got offended because nobody wanted me. I was a preacher, and I had a little handful of people, so I mean, I can appreciate it today, but back then I was too immature to appreciate it. And no one would tell me what I ought to do. I wanted to go and sit down in a church, but they wouldn't let me. Nobody would let me. They all said, "No, you got a little handful of people, and we, you know, if you was a saint, we'd know what to tell you to do. But since you're a preacher and you've already got people, well, you just have to learn this on the job training." That made me so mad because I knew I needed what they had, and I didn't think I could get it out there by myself. So I kept going to them and asking them for help, Brother Clyde Patton, Brother Don Patton, and Brother Liniger. Of course, I was in Texas. You know, back in those days, you You didn't mess with Texas. If you wasn't a Patton, well, you left Texas alone. Brother Patton honored everything that Brother Leniger. And Brother Leniger was sort of the younger elder among that group of elders. But Brother Leniger saw, I think, my situation, and I sort of backed up. I didn't know what to do. And Brother Leniger put me on his mailing list and started mailing me tapes. Man, I used to go to the post office every day looking for them tapes, and I'd listen to them over and over. And God done something to my heart with Brother Leniger. Anyway, so don't ever get the idea that I'm trying to exalt myself above Ray Leniger. I would never do that, and I don't believe that. I don't believe, you know. When I used to travel with him, I used to think, this guy is like an encyclopedia of the Bible. You know, I think you could take what I know and rattle it in a thimble compared to what he knows. He could fill up a boxcar with what he has, and I could rattle a thimble with what I know. That's how I felt when I was with him. He's just such a great man of God and had such great knowledge of the Scriptures. But I got all I could get from him. And then after he died, I wished I'd have got more. Anyway, but I did ask Brother Leniger about this. I said, Brother Leniger, I don't know, can we use John the Baptist as this angel? I said, John the Baptist didn't go in. He never entered into second heaven. He never saw seven golden candlesticks or offered any incense up. I said, Jesus to me is the one that went in there for us. He lived in second heaven, and he brought judgment to the earth. Brother Langer, you know how he do. He look at me. He said, well, Brother Smith, we might have to adjust that. He said, that might be better for us to look at it that way. I never did hear him preach it, I'll tell you that. But anyway, that's how I've adjusted it to that, because I feel like it fits better that Christ is the one that took the incense and cast it into the earth and brought a judgment and a reckoning to the prayers of God's people. And then the first trumpet sounds, the first angel sounds. Now, and I believe now, you're just seeing it set up, that the timeline and the setting, and then he gives the seven angels. And so I put Jesus as this first trumpet blower also. He was the one that set judgment up. He was the one that went into second heaven first and was the first fruits of mankind, that was earth dwellers, or creatures of this earth, and he became our mediator. But he was also the first trumpeter that brought judgment to the flesh. This first trumpeter, a third part of the trees was burnt up and the green grass was burnt up. Grass and trees. Remember, Jesus, John the Baptist came preaching, and I wouldn't mind putting John in here with Jesus. He did bring certain judgment to the flesh, but he came preaching, there's one that's going to come after me, and he said he is going to, and every tree that brings forth not good fruit will be hewn down. But he was talking about the ministry of Jesus, and every crooked thing will be made straight, and every high thing brought low. He was talking about Jesus' ministry. Jesus was that first trumpeter that did that. Then the second trumpets, well, I'll just quickly go through these. The second trumpet, yes, go ahead. Grab that mic if you would right there in front of you. Yes, it should be. You may have turned it off. I had it on. turn the other mic on. You touch the mute button until it comes on and it's green. Can y'all turn up the alternate mic handheld? The green light on it is on.
There you go. Third verse, that's the another angel that you say, that's Jesus.
Yes.
And then in the fifth verse, and the angel, is that the same angel?
That's the same angel.
And, that's
and the angel, this
that's
other
Jesus.
Angel.
And now
I think he's distinguishing here. In other words, there's seven trumpeters, but before these trumpeters sound, Jesus had to do a work in the second heaven.
Okay.
And he prepared this the way for this message to go forth. Remember, was it in the fifth chapter where there was no man that could open the seals, but Jesus opened those seals and loosed the seals. And until Jesus done what he done, God wouldn't release what was in the future, what was going to happen. Jesus had to make this accomplishment first. And so this angel, which is Christ, he's the messenger of God that came to this earth, was the first one to ever enter second heaven and accomplish a new covenant, which was part of the future that God was withholding until Christ was revealed. Go ahead.
Okay.
Was that your question? Okay. Then in the seventh verse, the seventh angel starts sounding, and the first one is Christ. He here on the earth, Christ is judging the flesh. He judged it in himself first. He also judged the work of the flesh in religion. That's, you know, he showed that Israel had missed it. They were in false religion. And that they would have to recognize what God was doing in Christ to bring the fruition of Israel to its completion, of what God's final plan for mankind was made available in the end of the Jewish world. Then the second angel. Brother Jerry York, go ahead. They're bringing you a mic, brother. Can y'all turn that mic back on? Yeah, he's talking in it and it ain't on. Don't ever turn that. Just turn it on, leave it on. They'll turn it. It's on. If you'll just turn it up. I'll repeat it until his mic's not on. It's green, but they don't have it turned up upstairs. Can you turn the volume on the handheld mic up? It's not either not on or it's not loud enough. I'll just repeat it. Go ahead. The mic's not going to work.
Fire in that incense.
There you go.
Okay.
Well,
and then it
that's
was,
what made the incense. That's what made the smoke of the incense, and put that incense on the coals. So the coals of the altar, when you put the incense on that, that's what made the smell of myrrh and what was the other, frankincense and myrrh, I believe. Uh-huh. Which he tells in somebody give me the scripture here, where it shows that it's the prayers of the saints. He says it right here too, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This golden altar, I believe in Exodus, is it 30, where thou shalt make an altar to burn incense, Exodus 30:1. Upon of Shittim wood shall thou make it. And he tells how they're to make it, put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I'll meet with thee. And Aaron will burn upon thereupon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer no strange incense, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereupon. And make an atonement upon the horns of the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering for atonement. Once everything had to be atoned by blood. But that altar of incense there, the golden altar, is where they burned incense. Well, that was a work of the high priest that was to offer up with the proper order of God, and a special mixture. If you study out this offering of incense, and by the way, the sweet smelling savor that you read about generally is pertaining to the burning of the flesh of the sacrifice on the brazen altar. That's what gave a sweet smelling savor. That's hard to think of, that a burning flesh would smell sweet, but it did to God, because it was a picture of the flesh being crucified and the old Adamic nature being crucified. And God loved to smell that because he knew what it represented. He knew one day we're finally going to destroy the flesh, is going to be destroyed in the works of the flesh. But this incense, if you remember, Aaron's sons offered up strange fire. They offered up strange incense one time, and God killed them for it. And so this was to be offered up, sanctified, and the lights or the seven golden candlesticks was to be trimmed every morning, and there was to be incense burned at the same time, showing that the right order of God, there has to be a right mixture, and the prayer to deal for a high priest to deal with the saints of God and their prayers, it's ever going up before God. It took an appropriate mediator without sin to offer up that the proper mixture of God. And we're putting our spirits, we're blending our spirits. There's a mingling of wine and a blending of our spirits with God's spirit. But you got to have the right mixture. You got to have the proper amount of God in your life, and it's got to be first and foremost. But then your spirit finally has to become a part of that. You finally have to become a part of that. And the high priest became a mediator, finally blending his spirit with God's spirit and God's order, so that he could mediate the for mankind on the earth. Once he done that, he was able to bring judgment to mankind. The way of eternal life was made. He took the censer and cast that into the earth. He finally fixed a judgment in the earth whereby man could have eternal life. And so that's our picture here, that we've got a high priest. And he first had to be a first partaker of that himself. He had to overcome himself. And that was his first message. His message, if you study Jesus' message, it's a continual message of overcoming the Adamic nature of the flesh and getting that proper mixture with God. He judged the flesh. That was the green grass and the trees that he judged. He brought judgment on the flesh. Then the second angel, there was a great mountain burning with fire, and it was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and that was the religious system that the disciples, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. They did that. Those disciples took that mountain of religion, the Babylon spirit of religion of that day, and cast it back out into the sea of humanity, showing that it was false. The government or that they had set up for the church was wrong, and Jesus cast that influence out of the people, and it was cast as nothing. Just like Paul said, he said, how did he say in Philippians? He said, I count it dung. It's nothing. All this that I've had before, even though he knew the law was good, he knew that the Ten Commandments was good, but the ordinances he knew were done with, and a lot of the things that he had been trained up in, he knew was fleshly, and he knew that had to be laid aside. And so they judged religion back there, the disciples did. The third angel, a great star from heaven, that was early rain ministry, the lights of heaven that became wormwood, the iniquity got mixed in. And Jesus said, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And bitterness, which is what wormwood means, entered into the teaching. It made it bitter, it made it poison, and it began to destroy men's faith in the true message of overcoming sin. And so that's the church falling away. Then the fourth angel sounds, and a third part of the sun and the moon, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. That's AD 70. That's the nation of Israel going down as a nation. God judged that nation. I've gave you scriptures in Ezekiel and Isaiah showing that when God judges a nation I think we went over that in the sixth chapter when the U.S. fell, Ezekiel 32:7 and Isaiah 13:16, I believe. I won't go back to that, but we're just giving a summary here how Israel fell, and then there was three woes pronounced on the trumpets that are yet to sound. And then in chapter 9, the fifth angel sounds, and a star from heaven. He saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And opened up the pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I showed how Roman Catholicism during the Dark Ages, because of the falling away of the church, man finally set up a religious system which became a bottomless pit. And it darkened and confused knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. The sun was darkened by it. The Word of God was darkened by the falsehood that was taught and preached. And there's a great furnace. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah said, wickedness burneth as a fire. Anytime you got wickedness and evil going on, it's just like a fire. It's destructive, like a fire is. It's a destroying thing. And religion that is set up and is false, and there's politics and wickedness going on and evil in religion, it's destructive. It's destroying the understanding of the Word of God, and it's keeping souls from being saved and made alive. And so, and then here, this key to the bottomless pit. I would put this key to the bottomless pit as Muhammad, because he found a way to fight against the Catholic Church. He found in their religious system a way to open that up. I have to say that it's both Catholicism and Mohammedism and this whole fifth angel but it's mostly showing how Mohammedism was a woe and judgment that God sent to hurt the power of Catholicism. It was a woe. It's a way that God stopped them. If God hadn't used Mohammedism to do this, it would have very possibly, we very possibly would not have been able to ever had a Reformation, because the Catholic Church, the whole world was wandering after it. But Muhammad came against it and rose up against it, and God gave him power to do it. And it says in verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. You remember the four worms in Zechariah that we show as nations that rose up, that those nations dragon powers. Well, the locust is a power. It's a people united in power to fight against something. And if you go back and study, they brought a destruction. They were only given power to hurt those that didn't have God's name written in their foreheads. In other words, God wouldn't let them hurt. What was it? How did he say that? In verse 4, it said it was commanded them. They had scorpions. You know, the tail is in a scorpion, the stinger's in the tail. And they had power, which is a false prophet. It's false teaching. The ancient and honorable, he's the head, but the prophet that teacheth lies. Isaiah 9 again says he is the tail. And so there's where their hurt came, by teaching false things, but they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any tree, but only those which did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion which striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and not find it, and desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts was like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were the face of men. And they had hairs, the hair of women, and their teeth was teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as a sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tail. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And we've showed that a month is 30 days in prophecy. There's 1 year for a day. That's 30 years a month, which would be 150 years. I'm saying that Muhammadism for 150 years was able to bring effective hurt and destruction to the Catholic Church and to keep it from overrunning the world. And if you go back and study, of course there were crusades of the Christians, but there was crusades of Muhammad too. Anyway, when Muhammad, I don't know how many of you probably remember in school reading about Constantinople. Constantinople was the strongest stronghold of Catholicism, and its location in the Middle East was that the sea, it was right in the very, it was like a big cove that came in, and Constantinople sat right there, and there was mountains behind it and all the way around it, and the only way to approach it was by sea. And you just, boats could come, but they could stand up and just slaughter the boats before you ever got out of them. They could stand on the walls, and just, there was no way hardly to get into Constantinople. But Muhammad, they tried. They tried to take the city of Constantinople several times and were unsuccessful. He finally put together a barrage of men to climb them mountains and go over those mountains, and many of them died during winter months getting back up in there. But they finally went in behind Constantinople and overran that city and finally gained victory over it. And that was when Muhammadism really began to spread, because that was the influential city of Catholicism. And the people, after Muhammad took that city, the people loved Muhammadism more than they did Catholicism. You know why? It was his theory. It was his theory. We'll kill the leaders, but we'll treat the people like gold. And the Romans were, the Germans, the leaders of Catholicism were ruthless. I mean, they treated the people mean. They was hard on people. And anyway, they treated those people so good it was easy for them to convert over. They didn't have any anointing of the Holy Ghost that caused people to really have a deep conviction about God anyway. So whoever treated them good made them feel good. And so that they began to win the land that way. Anyway, we're down to time. We'll next week, we'll start in the 12th chapter, 12th verse, where it says, "One woe is past." This was a woe. "Behold, there cometh two woes more henceforth." And then the sixth angel sounded, and I saw a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So,
Abaddon,
the okay, It says, verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. That's a good question. I'll put that question before y'all for next week. Who was Abaddon or Apollyon? All right. See you upstairs. Keep. He's a destroyer, yes. If you do study Mohammedism, you'll find out that they were symbolic of locusts and horses, and even some of their military garb was like they had golden helmets, and they had it fits this description that's here. You can read that in Uriah Smith's book of Daniel and the Revelation. He gives a great history on Mohammedism in that book.